of my time lapse. First of all, before we get started today, I want to share a real quick reflection and prayer due to all the things that are going on in the world right now. I want to pause for a time of reflection and prayer before I preach. 2020 has been added a lot of craziness to our lives between a pandemic and three human beings, image bearers of God losing their lives tragically and unjustly, that has been all over the media and has affected people in ways that we would not have ever even expected to a certain degree. Okay. Forgive me. Give me just a second. Okay. All right. I'm back. Okay. In lieu of the things going on in the world, I want to pause for a time of reflection and prayer before I preach. 2020 has added a lot of craziness to our lives with the pandemic and three human beings that have lost their lives, that has been all over the media and all over social media and all over the place, with Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and George Floyd. With those lives that were tragically taken from them recently, these tragedies have caused pain to drape over the backdrop of our country, stirring up things that many of us thought were dead and bringing up to the forefront things that many have been suffering through in silence. This has converged into a massive explosion of reactions. Today I want to pray, because regardless of how it looks and appears to whomever you are, from whatever perspective you stand on, I still believe that Jesus can fix it. I still believe that Jesus is the answer. My heart is broken for those affected by the losses, and we mourn for those who mourn, and everyone who's been affected by all the good decisions as well as the bad decisions and all the things that are going on. We want to pray, because we are committed as born-again disciples of Jesus Christ to pursue a better tomorrow for this world that God has given us. And we will do that, just that, for all people. In times like these, I lean on the words of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hateness cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And he also says, nonviolence means avoiding not only external physical violence, but also internal violence of the spirit. You not only refuse to shoot a man, but you refuse to hate a man. And today I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would encamp himself around every circumstance, no matter where it is and no matter what's going on, and that those who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior would come to know him. And those who do know him would be held accountable for what they do, that they would live in a way that would be pleasing to them, regardless of who they are, regardless of how they feel. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth, as crazy as it is, Lord, and living amongst us perfectly for 33 and a half years. That testifies to your ability to know that you know the heart of everything and everyone that is going around right now reacting to a number of things. Lord, we ask right now, Lord Jesus, that you would let your spirit flow, the spirit of love, patience, and kindness flow above and stronger than anything that our human nature and sin has ensued upon the situation. Lord, let us not act in anger, and let our hearts be broken to the point that we do things that we're not supposed to be doing. We know we're not supposed to be doing. But Lord, let us be focused in on you, Jesus, as the solution for tomorrow. Lord, we know people are tired of certain things. Lord, people are tired of certain things. They're tired of being treated a certain way or what appears to be what we see before us. But Lord, let us not be so caught up in the appearances. Let us not be so caught up in the evil. Let us not be so caught up in the offense that we forget that Jesus is still the answer. Lord, I don't know how you're going to fix it. I don't even know what you're going to do. But here's what I know, though. I know is I still believe and I still have faith that you can fix it. Lord, we put our trust in you. We put our faith in you. And Lord, right now, Lord, we ask that you would continue to touch our hearts so that we can be a part of the answer and not a part of the problem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for taking that time with me. And we are going to go forward in our passage today. We're talking about Philippians chapter 2. In our series, Joy No Matter What. Our series, Joy No Matter What. Joy No Matter What. We're going through the book of Philippians. While imprisoned in Rome, the Apostle Paul writes a thank you letter to the New Testament church at Philippi. We will be discussing that letter for the coming weeks in a series entitled Joy No Matter What. We want to apologize to you for the technical difficulties. We did not realize that the prayer focus was muted. I'm going to ask Victor to come back and close us in prayer later. He'll share the prayer focus with you at the end. So I apologize for that. Sorry, the technical difficulties were actually my fault, so forgive me for that. So we will do that at the end. So he'll also close us out in prayer. Now, joy is important to this letter and to the generous church. This letter is to a generous church from Paul to the church in Philippi. Paul writes with a grateful heart, encouraging his audience in his own words. To embrace that same idea, the prophet Nehemiah expressed in Nehemiah 8 and 10 when he says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Paul goes on in the epistle challenging us, the church, to personify one of Jesus Christ's characteristics in chapter 2. I encourage you to read the entirety of the chapter this week in your quiet time. I really believe that it'll bless your heart, and I really believe that it'll be effective to you in your life. So spend this week in chapter 2 of Philippians. Last week we discussed a single mind in chapter 1, focused in on God as being a part of joy no matter what. Today we're going to explore chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 in our message today entitled, A Submissive Mind. A submissive mind. Last week was a single mind. This week is a submissive mind. A submissive mind is a humble mind focused on the needs of others. Focused on the needs of others. Verse 8 helps us to see the importance when Paul says, "And being found," verse 8, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus humbled himself to become flesh and then to become sin as he willingly went to the cross for us. Is there any better example of a submissive mind in all of history? Is there any better example of humility in all of history than to bring yourself from the majesties of heaven to the lowliness of a manger to the horridness of a cross for us? If we are going to have joy in our lives as God intended through a transformative faith in Jesus Christ, we must put the needs of others before ourselves. When you think of a king, what words come to mind? Fancy clothes, thrones, crowns, and all kinds of royalty things. But what about if you think of a servant? What do you think of when you think of a servant? Do you think of someone who cleans, and someone who helps, someone who doesn't get any credit for what he does? Does a day in each of their lives look the same? Not usually. That's why it's crazy to think that the King of heaven and earth left his place in heaven to live in a broken world as a servant to us all. More than 1,000 years ago, a king wanted to make a point. A wise ruler working diligently to make the lives of those in his kingdom better. He was a good king. As often the case, the king was surrounded by those who sought to gain influence and prominence with him. You know, the entourage. And according to the ancient story, the king grew tired of their continual flattery, just trying to impress him and determined to put an end to it. The king ordered that his throne be carried out to the seashore and gathered those who sought to gain influence and prominence to join him on the seashore right there on the beach. By the sea, the king commanded that the tide not to come in. He spoke to the sea and said, told the tide, do not come in. Yet soon the waters were lapping around his legs and the tide did not do what he asked. According to one historian's account, the wise king rose up from his throne and said to all those people that were telling him all these good things and that were trying to flatter him to the point to where he would give them some level of influence. He said to them, let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings. For there is none worthy of the name but God, whom heaven, earth, and sea obeys who obeys his voice. We must be careful to not feel so entitled that we forget who has the true power. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we understand that he has the power. And in a world where we're tempted to focus on making the best name for ourselves, God has given us Jesus, the perfect example of putting others' needs before our own. Our King Jesus Christ took on human flesh and came to the earth as a child. He lived perfectly, died horrifically, rose victoriously, and now sits comfortably at the right hand of God. See, joy is a byproduct of trusting Jesus. Let me say that again for those who missed it in the back. Joy is a byproduct of trusting Jesus Christ and our response to the gospel. You cannot have this type of joy that Paul is talking about in this epistle if your mind is not renewed by the faith in Jesus Christ. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, all born-again believers, then and now, should possess a submissive mind. According to chapter 2 of Philippians, to be submissive is to be focused on God and the needs of others over ourselves. Living a life of humility. I want you to catch that word. I want you to let that word stick in your mind because humility plays a huge part in joy. You can't truly possess the joy of the Lord that is your strength if you don't understand that you must be first humble. According to chapter 2, submissive is to be focused on God and the needs of others. A Christ-like joy requires at least three key commitments to humility found in our passage. A Christ-like joy requires at least three key commitments to humility found in our passage. You'll be seen on your screen. A commitment to unity, number one. A commitment to pain, number two. And a commitment to gain, number three. You'll see it on your screen. A Christ-like joy requires at least three key commitments to humility found in our passage. One, a commitment to unity, a commitment to pain, and a commitment to gain. You should see that right on your screen. If the joy of the Lord is our strength and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, according to chapter 2, to be submissive is to be focused on God and the needs of others, your others before yourself, living a life of humility. A Christ-like joy requires at least three key commitments to humility found in our passage. The first one is a commitment to unity. We look at verses 1 through 4, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit and in affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others." We, the church, the living body of Christ, must be unified in our humility, having a submissive, humble mind. There can be no joy in life. It can be no joy in life of the Christian who puts himself above others. If you live a life where you put yourself before you put anybody else, I'm sorry to tell you, but that is not the life of someone who is following Jesus. That's the life of someone who is embarking upon a relationship with Satan. There could be no joy in the life of a Christian who puts himself above others. A converted Hindu man gave the following address to a number of fellow countrymen when he said, "I am by birth of an insignificant inferior social class. So low, so poor." He said that if a Brahmin, which a Brahmin in the Hindu culture is a member of the highest class, Hindu class, that of the he's also of the Hindu priesthood. He said, if a Brahmin should chance to touch me in my culture, he said, he must go and bathe in the Ganges River for the purpose of purification, because he would be defiled. And yet God has been pleased to call me, not merely to the knowledge of the gospel, but to the high office of teaching it to others. My friends, do you know the reason of God's conduct? It is this. If God had selected one of those learned Brahmins of the highest class of Hindus and made them a preacher, when they were successful in making converts, bystanders would have said it was the amazing learning of that Brahmin, his high class and his great weight of character that were the cause. But now when anyone is converted by my instrumentality, no one thinks of ascribing any of the praise to me, because I'm no one. And God, as is his due, has all the glory. Isn't it a blessing to know that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called? And you know what? He'd rather have somebody whose hands are out open and empty than someone whose hands are full and closed. God needs us to be unified in our humility. God does not need a church obsessed with power, pride, and superiority. God is looking for those who are humble, not distracted by the things of this world, but understanding the value God has attributed to them. Paul is challenging our audience to be unified as one. Humility is not weakness. What humility is strength in control and under submission to God. So when we're talking about being unified in humility, we're not talking about being doormats. What we're talking about is like being a weapon. in the hands of God. Like being a sharp sword in the hands of God. He controls where it swings. He controls how it's used, but we are only there to be available to the hands of God. We must be unified in our humility if we're ever going to have joy in our lives. Paul is challenging our audience to be unified in our humility if we're ever going to have joy in our lives. Then he goes on to our next point. Number two, a commitment to pain. Now, listen, bear with me. I need you to hear me on this one. If we look at verse 5, it says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A commitment to pain. I know if you turn on TBN or Daystar, this may not be what the preacher is telling you, but this is what the book is telling us right now. So I believe it's important that you pay attention, that we must have a commitment to pain if we're ever going to experience joy, as the Apostle Paul has pointed out in this passage. A guy in a Roman prison right now. The example of Jesus Christ is that he was willing to give up the comforts and the advantages of majesty to give humanity a way back to God. I need you to see that in Scripture right there in those verses. It says that he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death. I like this. Hear what it says, to the point of death. I don't know about you, but when I think death, I think pain. He was committed, knowing that he was born to die. There can be no joy in the life of someone who is unwilling to sacrifice for others. Let me say that again. There can be no joy in the life of someone who is unwilling to sacrifice for others. Joy is a commitment to pain. We will experience pain in this life, and God will use that pain to mature us. But nothing we experience in this life even compares to the pain Jesus experienced. It makes me think of a story, if I could tell you. It says it took less than 10 seconds for the Jamaican sprinter Usain Bolt to cover the 100-meter distance on the Olympic track and win the gold medal in London. Those few seconds cemented his status as the fastest man alive at that point and placed him on the winner's podium once again with the gold medal. But the race was not won in those seconds. It was won by hours and hours of practices, workouts, weightlifting, special diet, and coaching. The race was not won in the performance, but in the pain of the preparation. My high school football coach used to tell us, he said, it wasn't practice doesn't make perfect. He said, perfect practice makes perfect. The pain in the preparation, the pain in the practice, the pain in the preparation, in the plan, and pursuing what it is that you have been called to live and to breathe and to die for. It is our desire for something greater that causes us to sacrifice some things, even some good things, for the sake of the things to get better. In this season right now we're in, it would be really awesome if everybody would stop thinking about themselves and think about a commitment to pain and getting beyond their feelings, getting beyond their opinions, getting beyond their preferences, and start working and sacrificing for someone other than themselves. See, joy is a commitment to pain. You must be willing to not be comfortable for a little while so that everybody can be better for an eternity. Can you think of Jesus? Can you think of him? And wasn't the cross enough to help us understand that sometimes we're just not going to be comfortable? Wouldn't the cross help us to understand that the reality is that joy is not built upon comfort? And sometimes there's pain in the preparation. There's pain in the fight. Enduring it for the sake of a better day. That was the example that Jesus left for us. That's the example that he set for us. Are we willing to truly walk as Jesus walked? Are you prepared and committed to that pain? Having a heavenly authority unlike anyone to ever exist is appealing. To have that heavenly authority to teach and preach like Jesus, we would all love it. But being convinced or being convicted of a crime he never committed was pain. Going throughout the land healing people and sickness and disease is appealing. We would all love it. But being deserted by your friends while you experienced the greatest beatings of your life was pain. Resurrecting from the dead with all power over heaven and earth in your hands is appealing. But dying a horrid death on a cross was pain. See, joy is a commitment to follow Jesus, knowing that pain leads to something greater and has a greater purpose. Paul is encouraging us to be unified in our humility, not thinking of ourselves above other people, but thinking of others above ourselves. Being committed to pain, understanding that we're going to be uncomfortable sometimes. We're going to understand that we're not always going to get what we want, but the fact is a moment of discomfort for us may lead to a moment of an eternity of peace for someone else. Just as Jesus was, and there is one more thing to consider. Let's explore our final point. A commitment to gain. Follow me in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The example of Jesus shows us, because he endured the pain, he gained the glory. No pain, no gain. Because he endured the pain, he gained the glory. There is no joy in life for someone who is not following Jesus. Joy is only available to those who are in Christ. Because of his pain, we have a gain. Joy is a commitment to gain. We will gain a number of blessings in this life. So many we lose count. But the greatest blessing we will ever gain is when Jesus defeated death and sin on our behalf. You will never gain any more in life that is more significant, that is more impactful for your eternity than when Jesus defeated death and sin on our behalf. I believe it's safe to say that Jesus is the only one who lived, died, and rose from the dead, and sitting now at the right hand of God, so you can live abundantly and eternally. No one else has done it. No one else will probably ever do it again. When we respond to the gospel by placing our faith in Christ, our faith alone in Christ alone, we gain eternal life. See, God does the impossible. A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents and sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. The boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper that he had gotten, that he brought with him on the plane. And the professor thought he would be clever and have some fun with the boy that day. And the young man, he said, "Young man," said the professor, "if you can tell me something that God can do, I will give you a big shiny apple." He thought he was trying to hook him up with the possibility of some nice fruit here. He said, "If you can tell me something God can do, I will give you a big shiny apple." The boy thought for a moment and then replied. He said, "Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." See, through Jesus Christ, God does the impossible. He takes away the sin of sinful men, and he puts the righteousness of God in them. Joy is a commitment to that gain. I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. I want you to say that to yourself. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Through a transformative faith in God, I gain an abundant life here on earth and an eternity with God forever. My Aunt Pip, who is an amazing singer, used to sing one of my favorite songs detailing the glories yet to be revealed to us in our eternal state. These words came to mind as I prayed with Carol Loop and her family when her mother passed and we were passing the body to the mortuary. Let me share the words with you. And I can only think, and every time I go to a funeral or every time that I grieve with the family, I think of these words. It says, "The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders and praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting, and we shall behold him then face to face." Then the second verse says, "The angel will sound the shout of his coming, and the sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those remaining shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him then face to face." We shall behold him. Oh yes, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. We shall behold him, our Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. While we are in quarantine, stuck in our homes, witnessing lives being unjustly taken by criminals disguised as people who serve and protect, seeing the hurt in the eyes of our fellow man who are fed up with being treated as less than, watching people burning down major cities all over America, all I can say is, my hope is found on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The reason we can have joy no matter what, because we have faith that Jesus can fix it. I have faith that Jesus can make it all right. I have faith that Jesus will bring us to a better place. I have faith in knowing that the only God can change men's heart, but he can use me. He can use us as instruments to show his love. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. All born-again believers should possess a submissive mind. A Christ-like joy requires the three things we discussed today: a commitment to unity, a commitment to pain, and a commitment to gain. None are as empty as those who are full of themselves. I'm going to say it again. none are as empty as those who are full of themselves. How can we avoid an empty existence? I'm gonna share one story with you and then I'm gonna let you go. A father tells this story of an interaction between him and his son, Zach. He said one day while his son, Zach, and him were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, he heard a voice from above him that yelled, "Hey, Dad, catch me." He turned around to see his son, Zach, joyfully jumping off of a rock straight towards him. He had jumped and then he yelled, "Hey, Dad." He became an instant circus act, catching him. They both fell to the ground, and for a moment, he caught him and could hardly talk. Then he found his voice again, and he gasped in exasperation, "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad. It's because you're my father. That's why I did it." His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live joyfully and freely because his father could be trusted. Isn't that even more true for a Christian? Isn't that more true for a born-again believer in the Bible and Jesus Christ? Our Father is trustworthy. Jesus Christ is trustworthy. You can live a life full of joy, unhindered by the world around you, if you just trust him. Today, I challenge you to scream up to heaven so you don't have to look down to the rocks to see your Father. You can scream up to heaven and say, "Hey, Jesus, catch me. Hey, Jesus, catch me." Will you trust him today? Will you trust him today? I'm done. See, the real joy that comes from God only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot have joy in your life if you don't trust the Lord. Today, I want to encourage you. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus before as your Lord and Savior. Today, you can make the choice to trust him today. If you're out there and you have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you do not know him as the pardoner of your sins, if you have not accepted him as your Lord and leader and you would like to do that today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put faith in capital letters in the comment section. Or even if you want to be private about it, which that's totally fine, send us a message and let us know, faith in capital letters. And somebody will contact you this week to walk you through this thing called faith in Jesus so that you can live a life free from the things of this world. And you'll never, ever be alone. Somebody else in here is saying, "You know what, Pastor? I hear what you're saying, but you know what? In my heart right now, Lord, I am struggling. I'm angry about some things. I'm hurting about some things. I'm confused about some things. I'm truly fasting this season right now. I don't even understand what in the world is going on with some people." Guess what? God is here to ease your spirit. If that's you right now, I want you to comment prayer in capital letters in the comment section. If you want to be private, send us a message and put prayer in capital letters and somebody will contact you this week to connect with you and pray with you. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, or if you need prayer, we want to respond to that today. Let's pray. Jesus, today we trust you. Jesus, today we trust you. Lord, the things that we see, the things that we're witnessing, the things that we see unfolding can be sometimes disappointing and they can be downright maddening at times. And Lord, sometimes we feel anger, sometimes we feel confusion. Lord, sometimes we just don't know what to feel. And Lord, right now, Lord Jesus, we would ask that you would grab a hold of our hearts And Lord, let us feel how you feel. Let us know, let us have the patience, love, and understanding to react how you would react. And Lord, give us the wisdom to act upon what you have placed upon our hearts in a way that other people can see your love, even beyond us trying to achieve a feeling or trying to achieve an idea. Lord, let us get out of our own ways. And Lord, let us be all about your business. Lord, let us try to listen to how others feel about things rather than always telling people what we feel. Lord, let us try to listen to see where somebody else is at in a compassionate and a concerned way rather than telling everybody where we are. Lord, let us not react to just our feelings and our thoughts, but Lord, let us listen and respond to someone who is hurting or mourning, even if we don't understand it. Lord, we won't be able to put our feet in everybody's shoes. We may not understand what everybody is dealing with, Lord, but what one thing that we can do is we can do just what Jesus did and try and show love to others by patience and long-suffering. Lord, let us get out of our own ways, and Lord, let us get in your way, your way that you want us to walk. Lord, just as you order our steps, Lord, we know also when it comes to our own opinions and our thoughts, you also order our stops. Lord, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Give us the words to say, and sometimes, Lord, give us the ability to just shut up and listen. Lord, let not our opinions take place of the gospel, and let not our preferences take place of the Great Commission. Lord, we ask a special prayer for those who are seeking you as Savior and Lord today. If there are all those out there who are placing their faith in you for the very first time, Lord, we ask that you touch their hearts. Lord, right now they are giving their lives to you, Lord. Right now they want to turn their sin over to you and exchange it for the beauties of your righteousness. Lord, we trust you today to grab hold of their hearts and make them new. And Lord, let us be the church that supports them as they make the greatest decision of their eternities. We ask these things in faith, knowing that you're able. And Lord, we ask these things in desperation, knowing that we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.